We're thinking about a dark time, a dark place. And we're thinking particularly about the faithfulness of the Lord in preserving a testimony. And therefore our series is lights, bright lights in a dark place. And having considered one or two lesser known figures, we come to one of the most famous of the Old Testament prophets, and that is a non-writing prophet. He wasn't one of those who wrote scripture, but he was a mighty man of God, Elijah. And today we think about the God of Elijah. And what has happened is that Elijah has approached the king, and he's told the king Ahab, one of the worst kings of that northern kingdom of Israel, he's told him that until such time as he, Elijah, says so, speaking with the authority of God, it's not going to rain. And 3.5 years went by, no rain, water preserved in various places, but no fresh water to be found. Elijah was taken away and preserved himself at the brook Cherith, and then in the house of a widow woman who was about to die and her son, but the Lord preserved them as Elijah came to live with them. And then we heard how Elijah went back to Ahab, and eventually, after speaking to Obadiah, one of Ahab's servants, but a faithful man of God, a man who feared the Lord greatly, Ahab and Elijah meet. And all Ahab can say is, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's all your fault. You're the one who has brought this famine upon us. He doesn't see that God is behind it. He doesn't see that his sin is responsible and the sin of the people. All he sees is the man who pronounced the judgment. And Elijah gives instructions. And the marvellous thing is that he gave instructions and Ahab obeyed them. We read that Ahab sent, this is in verses 20 and 21 of 1 Kings 19, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets, that's the prophets of Baal, together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So they all came to Mount Carmel, and we have the scene, first of all, for this contest. The scene. I want you to picture the scene. It's a most extraordinary picture. Mount Carmel. The Mount Carmel wasn't one particular mountain. It was a line of mountains, a ridge, about 20 miles long, and it was all the Mount of Carmel, near the coast of the Mediterranean. But there clearly was one particular area, not necessarily a high peak, because all the people were able to go, where there had been the worship of God in those early days, because there was an altar there which had fallen into disrepair. Extraordinary, this scene, because of how they got there. One man who Ahab the king has been searching for 3.5 years in order to kill him in Israel and further abroad, this man has given a command to the king, and all the people came. He gathered all the prophets. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, that is to say, were fed by Jezebel. Didn't actually have 850 sitting down for dinner every evening, but it means that they were fed by her. She was responsible for their upkeep, these 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. Extraordinary that they came. The prophets, they did the king's command. The people must have wondered, well, why? Why are we going? Not every man, woman and child would have gone, but representatives from every family, from every tribe, north of Judah, hundreds of people gathered at that part of Carmel's mountain ridge where the altar to the true God had been. and was now in ruins. Carmel was a disputed land. It was part Phoenician and part Israel. The Phoenicians were where Baal was worshipped, and Israel where Jehovah was worshipped in name, but now Baal had become the national religion of Israel. And it was a disputed land, and that may be one reason why it was chosen, because it was between the two. Why is Ahab here? At the command of Elijah? Well, he was desperate. He was desperate because his position as king was very dodgy, you could say. There'd been no rain, and his whole movement of bringing Baal into things was causing some to say, well, is it our fault? Is it the king's fault? Why is it that this has happened when we're a people that have always trusted in God and he has always provided for us? Elijah's ultimatum 3.5 years earlier was that it would not rain until such time as he said so, and Ahab must have thought, well, maybe this is the time. But it was the sovereign command of God. It was God that brought Ahab there and the people. He had to obey. They had to obey. Not easy to gather all Israel together, but it was done, and they came. All Israel, if you think that even though it's the northern kingdom, it stretched for many hundreds of miles, so to gather people out of all the tribes was quite difficult. Perhaps Ahab thought, Baal has withheld the dew and the rain because he's angry with us for not killing Elijah. Elijah has caused this. Well, verses 22 and 23, Elijah takes full command of the situation. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Elijah's completely in command of the situation. So it's an extraordinary scene as God's servant takes full command and brings about this contest where the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Secondly, let's look at the advantages which are given to Baal. He gives Baal every chance to answer. In verse 23, let them choose. It wasn't put to a vote. They could choose which bullock they wanted. There's no possibility that Elijah could have selected a bullock that was more likely to catch fire, if there was such a thing. Verse 25, he says, you are many. This was the advantage of Baal. There were so many of the prophets of Baal. Elijah was vastly outnumbered. Put no fire under means don't put any kindling, anything to catch fire. Obviously the wood was there that the bullock was laid upon, which was part of the altar, but no dry grass or kindling or anything combustible, even in the hot sun. And the same for Elijah. Elijah was not able, was not to put anything under, according to his rules. Verse 26, they took a bullock, they dressed it, they got it ready, and they called on Baal from morning till evening. They had first shout. Elijah stood by quietly. The people watched, and the Baal worshippers had the stage to themselves. They had every opportunity. And we read in verse 26 of the action that they took, we read, they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us. And the writer says, but there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It's interesting, that word, leaped, is the same word in the Hebrew as Elijah uses when he says, how long limp you or halt you between two opinions? It wasn't just a limping, weak action. It was a leaping from one to the other. Today you worship Baal. Yesterday it was Jehovah. Tomorrow you'll go back to Jehovah. Then you'll go back to Baal. halting between two opinions. It was quite energetic. It was leaping between two opinions. And here, they leaped upon the altar which was made. Well, Elijah begins to mock. At noon, they'd been going since morning. They were dancing, they were shouting. And Elijah says, why don't you cry aloud? Cry louder, in effect. He is a god? Does he not hear? And then he says, maybe he's talking, he's having a conversation with someone and you're trying to interrupt him. Or maybe he's chasing someone, he's pursuing. Or perhaps he's in a journey, perhaps he's gone on his holidays. Or perhaps he's asleep and you have to wake him up. Shout louder. And they cried aloud and then they cut themselves after their manner. This was part of their religion, that they cut themselves with knives and lancets. Well, this made them very weak. The blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Elijah is pointing to the non-godlike nature of Baal. And he's saying, he has these human limitations, does he? He has to sleep, he has to go on journeys. Well, they cried aloud and they cut themselves and the blood ran down their bodies. But Elijah then begins to prepare. He does everything to lessen the chance of fire from heaven. This is all to the advantage of Baal. He gets 12 barrels of water. You might think, well, in a time of drought, wasn't that a bit luxurious to actually get 12 barrels of water? But it was provided by Ahab's servants, and they poured it out on the sacrifice. They poured it on the wood. They poured it in the trench that Elijah made around the altar. For we read, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He did a number of things. There's no way, though, that it could set fire to itself, or that even Elijah's sacrifice, anybody could set fire to it, even with a torch, a flaming torch. You couldn't set fire to this. It was absolutely doused in water from top to bottom, and the trench around it was filled with water. All advantages to Baal. The application to us is fairly straightforward. Here we are halting between two opinions in our lives. All your life, Baal has had first choice. If you're not a believer, all your life water has been poured on the sacrifice as far as God is concerned. Every reason why you shouldn't believe. All your life it's Baal. All your life it's this world. This world, its entertainments, its promises, its wild dancing and demonstration of power. And you still find life unfulfilling. There's no fire. You still find life is at times meaningless and so disappointing. There's no real fire on the altar of your heart. Elijah's procedure is interesting. We read that it was until the time of the evening sacrifice that Baal's prophets danced and rushed around. They danced and called on the name of their God until the time of the evening sacrifice. And Elijah mocked them at that time. And then it was at the time of the evening sacrifice, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer. And Elijah then, at that time, the time of the evening, when was the time of the evening sacrifice? Well, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, actually. And it was in Jerusalem, the place. What Elijah was doing, he was reminding them by that, that Israel was Israel. There weren't really two Israels. God had made one Israel, and the true worship of God was taking place down in Jerusalem, in the temple, at the time of the evening sacrifice. It's possible that the altars in the other places, also sacrifices were made there at that time, and it would all be simultaneous. At the same time, in all Israel, sacrifices would be offered for the name of the Lord. And then the stones. He took 12 stones. in verse 31. As in the River Jordan, when they crossed over Jordan and Joshua took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And what Elijah is saying is there are 12 tribes of Israel. There's not 9 and 2 of Judah and 1 gone missing, that's Simeon. There are 12 tribes, one people under God. He describes God as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God who they should have been worshipping and trusting. And then the altar. There was a place on the mountain ridge where worship had been made. And Elijah goes to great pains to repair the altar. He makes it, puts it back together again and makes it suitable for the sacrifice with the stones that he brought. The altar was in ruins. Worship there went back to when the 12 tribes were established in the land. Worship was not yet centred in Jerusalem at that time. That was later in David's day. The temple in Shiloh, where Eli and Samuel ministered and worshipped God, that wasn't an official temple appointed by God. It was just the place where Eli was and where the people of that land, of that area, went to worship, and where Samuel was to be brought up. But it wasn't the appointed temple of God. That was to be in Jerusalem. So each tribe worshipped, altars were reared to the Lord, but years of disrepair had befallen those altars in the northern kingdom. Years of disrepair perhaps have affected our altar. There's an old hymn, "How long has it been since you walked with the Lord? How long has it been since you walked with the Lord?" Backslider? Someone that sought the Lord early but then started to weaken? How long halt ye between two opinions? Is the challenge of the Word of God. The water which was poured upon the altar to make it impossible unless there was true repentance. Verse 36, his public prayer. Here is Elijah. "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and in the hearing of all the people, he says, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel.'" He uses the name Israel for Jacob. That's the father of the 12 tribes. "Let it be known this day." And he asks three or four things. He says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." Oh, it was obvious, wasn't it, when the fire came. But would the people know it? Would they still wander back to the old Baal worship? "Let it be known that thou art God in Israel. Let it be known that I am thy servant." He had been such a central figure in all this. "Let it be known that I am thy servant, that I stand for truth, that they can come to me, that I can teach them. Let it be known that I am thy servant. Let it be known that I have done all these things at thy word, that none of this has been of my own doing. None of this is some genius that I've dreamt up in order to expose Baal. This was all at the command of God that these things have happened, and that the rain stopped, and that the rain will start again. Hear me," he says, "O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." He's praying for real conversion for the people, for such work in their hearts that they will indeed turn back and know that it's the Lord who has wrought that great work. This prayer is the great prayer of Elijah, and it reminds us of the prayer that we should be praying, that the Lord will turn our hearts fully back to him. Wake up in the morning after you've been converted the night before. If you've had that experience, going to a meeting, hearing the word of God and knowing that you've been saved that very night. Wake up in the morning and you've gone home after the meeting full of it. And in the morning you wake up, "Did I do that? Did God do that?" And you know there's a new motivation and a will to know more, a desire to meet with God's people. God has answered with fire. God has brought that fire to your heart. He has set fire to the kindling, and he's built in your heart an altar in the name of the Lord. It was clear to all Israel that this was in the name of the Lord, and they, when they saw the fire come down from heaven and consume, what did it consume? Well, the offering, the altar itself, it licked up all the water out of the trench, and they cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God." It's quite clear that Elijah viewed this altar and this offering as a sacrifice. It was an atonement. Elijah was saying, sin must be repented of. That's where the 12 stones come in. The time of the evening sacrifice, the sin offering, was being offered, an opportunity for people to see that the offering was made, that the blood was shed, and that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It was clear to all Israel, but did they learn the lesson? Oh, some of them did. There were those in Israel that joined the school of the prophets. There were those that went and taught. And there were those that God could say in the next chapter, 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They may not be true Christians, but there are 7,000 who haven't yet bowed the knee and said, yes, we're Baal worshippers. Baal is God. Baal is God. There is still hope, Elijah. There was still a bright light in a dark place. Let's sing our place.